Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Talked about grace this morning. And are you thankful for grace? I hope so. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's undeserved kindness toward us. God's enabling power in us. That's the grace of God. One thing I did get to share was a story about two guys in a church, Paul and William. They had decided that they really wanted to become godly men, so they started meeting together once a week with one another to pray and to encourage one another. They even set goals for themselves about their behavior. And they wanted to keep each other accountable to these goals. Paul decided that he wanted to break his habit of profanity. And so he decided, being a tight wad with his money, he decided that one of the greatest ways to keep him accountable, not only with William, but was every time that he used profanity, he would take $5 and he'd put it in the offering plate. Maybe that's why our offerings have gone up. I don't know if I want you to keep cussing or not, but that first week, to stay accountable, William asked him how many times he'd used profanity and how many times he had failed in that commitment. And so that first week, Paul had to put $100 in the offering plate. However, as much as it was costing him in the bank account, Paul was not doing a very good job quitting his swearing. In fact, the next couple of weeks wasn't any better. So $100 here, $115 here, $95 here. And after the fourth week, William told Paul that he had decided that the deal needed to change a little bit. And so in the coming week, he wouldn't tell Paul what the change was, but this is what he said. He said, "Paul, trust me, it will cost you both less and more." So Paul's just wondering what the deal is. So when the following Sunday they met before worship, Paul admitted that he had failed again. And William putting his hand on his shoulder and said, "Paul, I told you that it was not going to cost you any more or cost you any less." And so William took out his checkbook and made a check out to the church, and he left the amount blank. And he gave it to Paul. And he said, "Your sin will no longer cost you, but it will cost me." Paul wrote down the amount of how many times he failed that week times 5. The next week, Paul came back and the number was a lot smaller. The first week it was 55, the second week it was only 20. The third week it was 0. For you see, Paul couldn't bear to see what his sin was costing his friend. So he quit sinning. I read a great quote this week. It said, "Grace is something that costs the one who receives it nothing, but costs the one who gives it everything." Sometimes we have a hard time quitting our sin because we don't like what it's costing us, but as long as we're just hurting us, in some sick way, we're okay with that. But when we finally get a glimpse of how much our sin hurts Jesus, how much our sin costs our friend, maybe that total one of these days will get to 0. I was talking to a dear friend of mine that the Lord has allowed us to spend a good bit of time together in ministry these last few months, and I think both of us along these lines are very much in tune in our heart and our mind about not living through this world and wasting our time for Christ. You ever been invited to a party of some sort? Maybe it was a birthday party, or maybe it was just a fellowship or whatever, and maybe somebody invited you over to their house for dinner or for lunch, and you asked the question, the cordial question, what can we bring? You know, my wife has that's a big deal to her. If we go to somebody's house, she really feels guilty about going and not bringing something. Now, the Lord has let me overcome that, because it really don't bother me at all. As long as you've got enough, I'm cool with it. And but she feels real guilty, and then what she does is she gets on me when someone invites us, and I say, yes, we'll come. And then she'll say, well, did you tell them what we'll bring? And I said, yes, us and our five kids. We're going to bring all of us. And she doesn't like showing up empty-handed. I remember one of the first times we were invited to a birthday party, and we actually trusted the person that invited us when they said, and listen, don't bring gifts because nobody's bringing gifts. Bring gifts to birthday parties. Just a good rule of thumb. Because we show up and there's a gift table. Well, if nobody was supposed to bring gifts, then why is there a stinking gift table? Just in case I didn't get the memo. And then I remember my wife telling me, go to the store and get a gift. Yes, ma'am. And I went to the store. Why? Because she didn't want us to come empty-handed. You know, I guess it's okay. It's okay to show up at a birthday party empty-handed. You might not get invited back, but it's okay. It's okay, probably. It's not going to ruin somebody's life, or it's not going to change anything if you show up to a party or to a fellowship and you don't bring something, but there's plenty there, and I guess that's okay. You might feel a little guilty, but truth is, things like that, you eventually get over them. But there's one place that I don't want to show up empty-handed, and that's heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad I'm going. I can't wait. Listen, to sing about heaven, y'all pray for Brother Blake. He would have been leading tonight, but Brooke's been having some of these blackout spells, and so they're at home tonight. He's taking care of her, so you pray for her this evening. But he picked out that heaven medley, and I'll fly away, and I'm getting ready to leave this world. Do we still believe that, by the way? I mean, we could be getting ready. Listen, the last trumpet could be tuning right now. We don't even know. And then the next song, I feel like traveling on. Do you feel like it? There had been a day you just woke up and said, Lord, just come on. Just come on back. And then that verse, an amazing grace through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. The hymn writer, what a wonderful way and poetic way he tells me that God's brought me this far. I'm safe here, and he's going to take me home safe. And then the next verse, he tells us about when we've been there 10,000 years. Listen, 10,000 years in heaven, it's like no time. He says a 1,000 years is like a day. That's like 10 days to God. I can't wait. And then I love that chorus, going home. Are you looking forward to heaven? I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see all the things that the Bible describes about this miraculous place. Things that even John, the Revelator, as Jesus Christ gave his revelation to John for him to write down, and things that John even saw with his eyes. I believe John, even under the inspiration of God, had a tough time putting it in human words, putting in thoughts all of the glory that he saw. Can you imagine? I mean, I've seen some pretty places in my lifetime. I know many of you have, and whether you're traveling on vacation and things, and I've been able to see some beautiful places going on mission trips. And even when we went to Cuba, even though Cuba is just devastated with poverty, there were some places there that were just beautiful. I remember when we went to Africa in 2006, and again, even more impoverished than Cuba, and yet we spent a few days and went to Victoria Falls, one of the 8 wonders of the world. Just gorgeous. And yet, my friend, there's not a place on this planet that compares to one corner of heaven. One corner. I can't wait. I can't wait to see all of these ones that have gone before. These great men and women of the Bible, and these great men and women that we get to read about through history. And Mackenzie's getting ready to do a book report, I believe, on Amy Carmichael. And just great men and women of the faith that are in heaven, those witnesses that the Bible describes. I can't wait to get to go to heaven and see them. I mean, can you imagine? I don't care if it's a glorified body or not. It's going to be pretty cool to get to meet Paul. And get to meet Peter. Say, you're a funny dude, you know? To get to meet David. David, what was it like when you stood in the valley of Elah against Goliath? What was it like? It's just going to be, I mean, can you imagine? But then, the grandest part of heaven is not the beauty of the streets and the walls and the gates. It's not the coolness of being able to rub shoulders with the greatest men and women of the faith, which I am least. But the grandest part of heaven is Jesus. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And just to make a point, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then my God said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and receive you unto myself. And I love this part. So that where I am, that's the meaning of heaven. Where I am, there ye may be also. I'm looking forward. I'm getting ready. I feel like traveling on. I can't wait to get to heaven. But church, hear me. I fear many of us tonight, in our anticipation of going to heaven, we're going to get there one of these days and we're going to look around and we're going to see that we didn't bring anybody to heaven with us. And we're going to go to heaven empty-handed. Think for a moment. Is there anybody right now that you can think of that's on their way to heaven because of what God did through you? I didn't ask if you had seen anybody saved. I mean, how many of you at our church, you've seen somebody walk the aisle in our church? All right? And some of you are like, I didn't see it because you told us to bow our heads and close our eyes. By the way, aren't you glad to go to church where we have people walk the aisle and get saved? That's not what I'm asking. But can you think of one person in your life, one person, where God used you to help secure for them a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about sowing in tears, reaping in joy, and the psalmist says that describes that person that will bring their sheaves with them. This is where the old hymn comes from, bringing in the sheaves. I mean, still understand that there's a lot of people in this world that are still lost. How do you make sure that you don't show up in heaven empty-handed? Let me give you three things from Romans chapter 10. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, this seems to be simple, I guess. But if you want to make sure that you show up to heaven and you show up not empty-handed, the first thing, and this is elementary, but it is very important, even on Sunday night. Number one, if you're going to show up to heaven and not show up empty-handed, you got to, number one, make sure that you're saved so that you can show up to heaven. I mean, we don't want to pass by the obvious. Romans 10:1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Notice, he's talking about a group of people that thought they were saved and they weren't, and he's addressing it to a group of people that were saved. If you're going to make sure that you get to heaven and you don't show up empty-handed, number one, he said, brethren, he's talking to Christians. You have to be saved. And I know, I understand it's Sunday night, but you hear me. I do believe one of the great mission fields, along with Adrian Rogers and many men who have said things like this, one of the greatest mission fields is the local church. And it may be the local church on Sunday night. You know how many times I went to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night lost? Hundreds. 18 years worth. Lost as a goose. I'm not saying or taking for granted tonight that you're here and you're saved. You could be like this group of folks he's talking about. You could, number one, you could be deceived. You could be here and not even realize that you're lost. The story was told by the family that went on their annual Christmas trek to Chicago. Each year, they brought their family to Grandpa and Grandma's house, and they visited the museums around. In the story, he said, "This year we decided to finish our Christmas shopping at the suburban Woodfield Mall. In the midst of all the fun and excitement, one of us noticed that our little 3.5-year-old Matthew was gone." This story rings a bell with me because my son is Matthew, and he's getting ready to turn 3. And I can just imagine being in a mall with thousands of people and then looking around and realize Matthew's gone. First place we'd look is in all the clothes, because that's where they like to hide. Realize little Matthew was gone. In the midst of all the fun and the excitement, they didn't realize that he wasn't there anymore, and terror immediately struck their hearts. A husband said as he wrote this story, We heard the horror stories of little children being kidnapped in malls, rushed to a restroom, donned in different clothes, altered hairstyle, swiftly smuggled out. You can tell and feel their own trepidation as parents, not knowing where their little toddler is. So they split up, each taking assigned locations. He said, "Mine was the parking lot." I'll never forget that night, kicking through those newly fallen snow, calling out his name to the top of my lungs. I felt like an abject fool. Yet my concern for his safety outweighed all of the feelings I had. Unsuccessful, I trudged back to our meeting point, and my wife, Marty, had not found him, nor had my mother. So then my dad, Grandpa, appeared, holding little Matthew in his hands. Our hearts leaped with joy. Interestingly enough, Matthew was untraumatized, unlike us. He hadn't been crying. To him, there had not been any problem. I asked my father as I pulled him to the side, "Where did you find him?" He said, "I found him at the candy counter." He said, "You should have seen him. His eyes just came over the high counter of the candy. He was there walking back and forth with a steady pace, with his hands behind his back, looking at all the candy." He said it had absolutely consumed every thought he had. His life at that point was his candy, and Matthew didn't even know he was lost or even in danger. The Apostle Paul said that about Israel. He says they're just going back and forth with their religion, looking at all the things they believe and looking at all the things that they've accomplished and all the things they do, and they did not even know that they were lost. My friend, you can work hard to make sure other people are on their way to heaven, but do not skip the most obvious point of contact, and that's you. You. I've heard of deacons giving their life to Christ. I wish ours would give their life to Christ. No, I'm kidding. Just want to make sure they're awake. I've heard of people who've served on board, people who've been Sunday school teachers, people who've driven buses, people who have gone to Bible college, which is where I was when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Don't take for granted just because you've been coming to church or you're even here tonight. Don't take for granted that you can follow a set of rules. You better make sure that you're on your way to heaven. I'm glad today I know with full assurance that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But you got to make sure. He said they were deceived. He was talking to a group of Christians about a group that thought they were saved and they weren't. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were trying to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Number one, if you want to make sure that you get to heaven and show up not empty-handed, you better make sure you're saved. But number two, you better make sure you have a desire to fill up your hands. Verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." The Apostle Paul described here, along with many other places, the effectual burden that God had given him for a lost and dying world. Does it bother you that tomorrow you will meet scores of lost people? Does it bother you that if they were to slip into eternity, did it bother you this morning that we had people in our service who were lost and several admitted that they were lost, and unless something happened between this morning and tonight, they are still lost? I went home and it bothered me. Does it bother you? Do we leave and say, "Well, maybe the preacher will do better next time"? When's the last time that God woke you up, you couldn't sleep because you're praying for someone? Go back one chapter to chapter 9. As I told you again, the chapters are just divisions. But it's one letter. He said in chapter 9, verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness of the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Great heaviness, a burden. Sorrow in my heart. For who? It's for Israel. "For I could wish," verse 3, "that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according according to the flesh. Oh, my friend, Paul demonstrated to us over and over and over again in his life after salvation this great burden that God had placed on his heart. You say, how do I make sure that I have that kind of burden? Well, number one, you better make God's desires your desires, because God desires to see the world saved. You believe that? God is not willing. It's not His perfect will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You got to open your spiritual eyes, John 4. Lift up your eyes, and you got to look upon the field, for they are white and they are ready to harvest. You got to realize the clock's ticking. Life is just a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, then it vanisheth away. You have to redeem the time. Paul here in Romans, I do believe that for several chapters now, while he's talking about the great doctrines, the deep doctrines of salvation, he talks about soul winning. He talks about having a burden for lost people. He talks about the burden and the desire that God had given him for those that were lost. He said, I bear record of you, your zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He's got good news to tell them, and yet he has a great desire to do so. My friend, I do believe with all of my heart that the only difference between us and the Apostle Paul many times, because both of us have great news to tell, but many of us don't have the desire to tell it. Desire to tell it. You say, what good news do I have? Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Young people, older people, church, that's good news. I'm glad tonight that when somebody says, how do you be saved? You hand them this Bible and say, if you can obey everything from this cover to that cover, you'll get close. That's discouraging. I can't. Listen, we can't even get people to read it, much less obey it. I'm glad there's not some 8-step. For years we passed out 5 steps to heaven. And I understand that it's just a strategic way to help lead people to Christ. But the truth is, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever, don't you love that word? Aren't you glad that's you? And that's me, and that's everybody else we come in contact with. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 10, notice verse 10. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a great explanation of verse 9. Why confess with the mouth and believe with your heart? Well, you got to believe in your heart in such a way that you're willing to confess with your mouth, because whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. It's proof that you believe. Never met somebody that I felt was genuinely, truly saved that was afraid to tell somebody they were. It's good news. We have good news. The grace that we talked about today, grace that saves, grace that strengthens, grace that sustains, grace that makes me somebody. Church, that's good news. It's not that there's a lack of good news. There's a lack of desire to give the good news. And why? Why aren't we motivated every moment to give people the good news? This morning, nobody came to church boasting about their teams. Because as Brother Jonathan reminded us again in Sunday school today, that all the teams in the Triangle area lost yesterday anyway. We didn't hear any cheering from the state fans, which we normally don't. Sorry. Bad flesh. Bad. We didn't hear any cheering from the Duke fans either. They got whipped by Clemson. I need a moment. In fact, this year I need several moments. We didn't hear any Carolina fans cheering either. We didn't have nothing to cheer about. Anytime you lose, that's bad news. Now, but when we win, I mean, if any of our teams win, we come in and we're just like we had something to do with it. We won because of the way I cheered. Yeah. But, hey, we don't mind talking. I went last night. My Nana's Christmas, finally, the Christmas for us is over. And my Nana's Christmas was last night. And so we went and stayed Friday night with my mom and dad. We celebrated her birthday, which is tomorrow. And don't tell her, but she'll be 60. And I didn't tell you that. My dad's birthday was Wednesday. He's 62. And Micah's birthday was this past Thursday. He's a 7, so got a little catching up to do. So anyway, we just celebrated all their birthdays. I had my Nana there. Ma was there. And my sister and me and my brother and all of our kids. And so anyway, we just had a great time Friday night. And then on Saturday, we had Nana's Christmas. So I picked out several things to wear. And the thing I picked out to wear on Saturday to Nana's Christmas was a Carolina shirt. And listen, I was tempted, and if I'm lying, I'm dying, I was tempted to turn it around and wear it backwards or inside out or something. I didn't want anybody to even see it. I was, you know, how y'all doing? I was just covering up the emblem because right now it's just all bad news. But if they had won, if they had beat Syracuse, I might have wore a hat too. Because you like talking about it when things are going good. You like talking about it when it's good news. Listen, the greatest news you and I have is Jesus. The greatest news we have is grace. The greatest news we're equipped with is the gospel. Why don't we desire to talk about it? You want to go to heaven? Make sure when you go, you're not empty-handed. You got to, first of all, make sure you're on your way. You got to be saved. But number two, if you are saved, you've got to have a desire. A desire. But the third thing, and finally tonight, you've got to have boldness. A desire is good, but if you're not bold enough to say something, I've got a desire, and truth is, I do believe, I meet a lot of Christians who they're saved, and they have a genuine desire, but they just don't have that boldness to go and to stand up and to proclaim the gospel. And they think, that's just for preachers. My friend, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are. We are workers together. That was our passage this morning. He said in verse number 11, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 13. But notice verse 14. "How then shall they call in Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, I know what you think. You see that. You think, oh, that's somebody who carries the pastoral office. No. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's simply put, how shall they hear if nobody's going to tell them? Verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You've got to have boldness. You've got to have desire. Desire is what we see in verse number 1. But from verse 11 to verse 15, we see determination. We see a decision that I am saved. We see a desire that I want others to be saved. And we see a determination that I'm willing to do what it takes to make sure I don't go to heaven empty-handed. I want to bring my sheaves with me. How about you tonight? You want to bring your sheaves with you? The story I told several years ago, probably more than 10 years ago, a preacher by the name of Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. King Henry that day was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and apologize for the offenses that he had been given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest." This is how he opened the sermon. He said, "Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease." But then he stated, "Hugh Latimer, but then consider well, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who holdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy very soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message boldly and faithfully." And so then Hugh Latimer preached under the anointing of God the very same sermon he had preached the week before, in a more bold and powerful way, to which the king responded not. Boldness. Me and my brother were talking, and you know he's pastoring now. And several weeks ago, he knew that there was another preacher that was going to be in his service. And this preacher's known for not necessarily being a cheerleader. When our guys are preaching, when I'm somewhere and somebody's preaching, I try to cheer them on. I like to amen, and I like to get behind them. You know, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick them to a bulldog, right? So that I'm trying to help them out, encourage them. This guy, he's really not like that. He's going to analyze your sermon. He might even give you a grade report after. I've been doing this long enough. Truth be known, it probably wouldn't bother me as much, but Blake just really getting started. He was a little nervous about it. And he called me the Saturday before, and we were just talking about the messages the Lord laid on both of our hearts. And I could just tell he was a little bit nervous. And I just reminded him of that principle. I said, "Blake, you realize that every single Sunday you preach before one much bigger than him." Monday I called him after that. I said, "How'd it go?" He said, "I let him have it." Boldness. Listen. Don't you ever fear talking to somebody, because every time you get to talk, we talk before God anyway. And God is on our side when we talk, when we minister, when we witness, when we tell them about Jesus, the cross, grace, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, justification, sanctification. What good news! Be determined, I'm going to tell. I'm going to preach. We live in a day where people are confused. It was George Whitefield who asked a gentleman a question one day. He says, "What do you believe?" And the guy says, "I believe what the church believes." And George Whitefield gave a secondary question, "What does the church believe?" And he says, "Well, they believe what I believe." Realizing he wasn't getting anywhere, he said, "So what do you both believe?" And he says, "The same thing." Listen, we live in a world, they don't know what they believe. There needs to be a voice. There needs to shine a light. And that could be you and I today. I want to make sure that I live the remainder of my days to try to get people to come to heaven with me. Because on that day, and that day's coming for us all, I don't want to stand before God with empty hands. I don't want to show up and not bring anything or anyone. May God help us to have made sure we've made the decision. May God help us to make sure we have the desire. And may God help us to follow through with great determination to see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this evening. When I was younger, me and my sister used to sing duets together in church, and I remember one song we used to sing years ago. The title of it was, "How Will They Know Unless We Tell Them?" How will they know unless we tell them? Don't take for granted tonight that they know. Let's be committed to going and telling. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't want to show up to heaven. I don't want to show up before Jesus with empty hands." Please pray for me that I will be committed, that I will be determined to bring some people with me to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. God may have already laid somebody on your heart. Can I invite you right now, hands all over this building, would you join me around this altar and say, "God, give me that desire. And Lord, help me to have the determination to be willing to preach the gospel." As we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You need to come. People are dying. They're dying lost. And you have the truth, the good news. And oh, for a group of believers, through our outreach, through Upward, just through your lifestyle, let's bring them to Christ.
I love to tell the story.
Did you come? God will bring across your path this week. You may be their only shot.
As nothing else can do, I love to tell the story. Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to tell the story. And I hope that this song is true, that it is a love of ours. And as we go visiting this week and as we talk to people, Lord, as you open doors and give us opportunity, God, help us to have a burning passion and an undying love for telling people about Jesus. Lord, help us to have some sheaves to bring with us. Burden our hearts for this lost world. We'll give you praise. If you know this chorus, us. I love to tell the story. Sing the chorus with us.
I love to tell the story. Thrill me, my theme in glory. To tell the old story of Jesus.
People said, amen. Well, I hope you go equipped tonight and with your guns loaded, ready to shoot down the enemy and give good news to those who need it. I love you. Pray you'll have a great week. Don't forget about all the things that are going on. Let me tell you two things you can help us do. One, we still have a box of Christmas cards that were addressed to many of you that you have not picked up. They've already been collated. Yours are in a rubber band, and I believe they're in a box at the Welcome Center. If you would, if you have not picked up your Christmas cards, would you go back there and do so? And we'll try to make sure we get through that box and give you your cards. Also, it was already mentioned about the couples retreat. We really need you to sign up. There's still time, but the sooner you sign up, the better it is for us. And so we need to go ahead and start developing a rooming list for the hotel staff there, and it does help us in preparation. So if you're planning on going, or even if you're considering going to the couples retreat, go ahead and sign up there. If you're just considering it, put like a question mark by it or something, but at least we'll know, because we want to make sure that we have enough room for you. We have several of the churches that are bringing several couples, and so we want to make sure that we have plenty of room. And then also, if you are going, or if you're interested, go back there, and there's brochures on the round table there. There's a little description of the family that's going to be ministering to us, and then there's a schedule of services. There's some marriage resources in the brochure, and pretty much all the information you need is here, so go ahead and pick that up. You're not too young or too old to go. All right, we'll have a very diverse group, and we want to encourage you to go. So sign up, make plans, take off a day of work, and go with us, okay? Calendars. We were going to try to have them done today, and we will definitely have them by Wednesday. If you want to come, even probably Tuesday, you could probably come by the office and pick them up, but we will have them out on the table and at the Welcome Center on Wednesday. That's our annual calendar, all the major events. So that you can kind of, it's always good to schedule your life and your schedule around some of the major events in church. You don't want to schedule vacation during revival, amen? Okay, this will help you do that, and all the big things that you'll need to know are in there when we're doing home studies, things like that. So hopefully we'll have those ready for you no later than Wednesday, and you can pick those up then, okay? You've got a meeting, I believe, right after service. Evangelism Explosion, if you're interested in going through EE, it'll be a great program and a great way to equip yourself to do exactly what we talked about tonight. So meet with Brother Jay right up here after we pray. All right? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. I love you. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Shine your light bright. Brother Gary Foy, dismiss us in prayer.